A Dying Man's Regrets, The Secret of an Active and Peaceful Holy Life, January 13, 1856. My beloved in the beloved of the Father, I thank God who has permitted me once again to speak to you in his name for your encouragement and for my own consolation. But I must ask you to exercise toward me the patience of God, who is pleased to accept a man according to what he hath, not according to what he hath not. My declining strength will not allow me either to sit up or to turn around, and therefore I can only stay in this position to speak to you. I hope I shall be distinct enough for you all to hear me. A man is in a unique position indeed, who for quite a few months already and perhaps for quite a time yet, how long he knows not, is living constantly with the thought that his links with this life have been broken, that he is incurably and mortally stricken of God, and that he does not know at what moment the Father's voice will call him home. He would indeed be heartless, unthinking, and devoid of all Christian feeling, not to glance over his past life, and at the same time he is brought to ask himself, with thoughts of the possibility of recovery mounting in his soul, as they are bound to, for after all, he is in the hands of God who raises the dead, this question: if my life was given back to me, what use would I make of it? And reminding himself of the weakness and frailty of his resolutions, which a lifetime has demonstrated to him, he would nevertheless hope that in the goodness of God such a visitation would not be lost on the second part of his life and ministry. Then I say to myself, for I am that man, I would do such and such a thing, and assuredly, there is not one thing that I would not wish to do otherwise or better than I have done. It is a beneficial humiliation for me, and it can be a beneficial instruction for you, to consider the regrets of a man who is dying, or believes himself to be dying, and who figures to himself the different use he would make of his life if it were restored to him. It is more especially on such thoughts as these that I propose to dwell in these next addresses. And in order to choose an example straight away, here is a point on which, had I to begin afresh, I would make considerable changes in my life. I mean my inner life. It goes without saying that the more personal applications of the principle I have just laid down belong to the Lord. But there are more general applications which may, without disadvantage, be mentioned in a small meeting like this. For instance, prayer, Bible reading, Christian liberty. Now here is a point which strikes me. I regret having regulated my life too much by my own plans. I mean, by my plans of faithfulness and Christian sanctification, and not more simply by the plan which the Lord unfolds before each of us. I think it will be easy for me to make you understand my idea in a few words, and every child of God will enter into it immediately. We are inclined to form for ourselves a certain ideal for the Christian life, Christian activity, and the Christian ministry, and to attach to this ideal certain plans and certain methods, so much so that we are not satisfied unless we come to realize them, and thus it becomes important to make the best plans possible and to seek the best method of carrying them out. All of this is good, no doubt. But behind it all, there is a fault. Self, the hidden self, which has its roots in the depth of the heart, and which shows itself all too clearly in our best and purest works, while what I should wish to do is to take the plan of my life and daily conduct not from my own ideas and inclinations, but from the commandments of God, his inward testimony, in his inward testimony, in the leading of his Spirit, and in the guidance he gives in the outward circumstances of our life. My idea of how I would regulate my life will be understood perfectly if you consider the way in which Jesus regulated his. In Jesus, we do not find those plans and methods with which many good people have been taken up, and which have often tormented them so much and taken up so much time, which could have been better employed. But what do we find? We find a man, I'm considering him here as Son of Man, who has no other desire than to accomplish the mission he received from the Father, and who has no other plan than to enter into the Father's plan, so that, with his eyes fixed on the Father, his only concern is to hear his voice in order to follow him and to discover his will in order to carry it out. The good works which Jesus performs are all given to him one after another, each one placed before him by the hand of God upon his way. They follow each other so naturally and arise so easily, the one from the other, that there is no confusion even on the busiest days of his ministry. During one day, for example, like the one which is described to us in the 9th chapter of Matthew, when he calls one of his apostles, heals some sick people, raises a dead man, and as he passes by, heals a woman who has been ill for several years, without counting all the other benefits which he poured out everywhere on his journey, and there is not a single moment of embarrassment or hesitation, either as to the way in which he performs his works, or as to the timing of each one of them, because Jesus Christ follows quite simply the plan of God, and because God undertakes to guide him. When there is, on our side, this perfect accord with the will of God, he, for his part, gives us a perfectly clear light to guide us. In this way, a wonderfully profound word from the Holy Spirit is realized. We are created in Christ Jesus Christ unto good works, which God has prepared before for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Here, good works are presented to us, not as a way that we have to make for ourselves, but as a way which God has made, and in which we have only to walk. It is God's way, not ours. We have only to follow this path, and we shall moment by moment perform the will of God. If I have made you understand as well as I could, without going into detail, what I would have wished to do, and what I wish to do if my life should be restored to me, you will easily grasp the conclusion what great advantages this conformity with the plan of God offers over keeping just to our personal plans, even the best of them. I add, in passing, that I have no thought of discouraging personal plans. We must seek to make them as good as possible, and I believe that our human frailty needs them as a support, provided that our personal plans are always subordinate to the general rule that we follow only the will of God. Now, to limit myself into two or three main ideas, this way of which Jesus is the pattern is first of all a condition of holiness. What is sin in essence? It is the seeking of self, self-confidence, self-will, self-righteousness, self-glory, and all that pertains to self. So the desire to do what is right, and even to do the will of the Lord, founded upon plans and projects of our own making, partakes inevitably in some way or other of the root of sin. While on the other hand, the very essence of holiness, being the union of our will with the will of God, we shall only be in a state of true holiness when we have no other plan than God's plan, and no other will than His will. Then only shall we be truly holy, and with a holiness which has not only an outward appearance, but which has also an inward character, a holiness like that of Jesus Christ. His holiness follows and depends upon the principle I was expounding a moment ago, that is, constant abandonment to the will of God alone, manifested inwardly by the testimony of the Spirit, outwardly by the declarations of His Word, and signs of His providence. Jesus Christ is holy, because He only desires what God wills, because He seeks not His own glory, but that of the Father. Therein lies the power of His holiness. This conformity to the plan of God is, then, a condition of holiness. But it is at the same time a condition of activity. A tremendous amount of time may be lost in seeking our own self-interest, even in what is good. It is well to consider how easily we may be mistaken, and how we may be taken up with endless reflections and deliberations, and how many men have recognized at the end of their career that a considerable part of their life has been employed in forming plans, whereas they might have devoted it much more usefully to the work immediately at hand and for the good of others. See what activity the plan of Jesus, which I quoted a moment ago, involves him in. In the ninth chapter of Matthew, and elsewhere, we see good works in abundance thrown in his way, not one on top of another, but one after the other, and there is no limit to activity which is founded upon this perfect harmony with the will of God. Man's action, then, becomes divine action, and life becomes, as it were, divine life, throbbing in the heart of man, in which something is accomplished by the power of God. We have no idea of what we might do if we were completely swallowed up in this perfect harmony with God, if we sought no other will than His, if every word of our mouth, every beat of our heart, every thought of our intellect, every movement of our body and of our spirit were drawn towards Him, to wait on Him with the spirit of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." There are some men, like Luther, Calvin, Paul, Moses, who have shown what a man can do when he seeks only the will of God. Jesus Christ has done much more, because in Him alone was conformity to the will of God perfect. It is, then, a condition of activity, of almost unlimited activity. Yet there are limits, since God does not demand of His creatures more than they are capable of doing. Finally, and with this I conclude, it is a condition of peace. There is no peace for a man who finds the mainspring of his actions in his own will. He is always in danger of being mistaken. he is often troubled and in error, because human will and human interests are subject to much error. He has no rest. He is disturbed. He is tormented and inspires a deep compassion in anyone who sees his real desire to glorify God and yet also sees how he accumulates for himself obstacles in his way by his lack of simplicity. While on the other hand, when we look to God alone, we can cast all our burden upon him and he sustains us. What is more, if my projects are of my own devising, they may be impossible to carry out. I might wish to follow a certain profession, but it involves expenses which are beyond my means. I might want to be a painter, but my sight is not good, or an orator, but I have no voice, or a surgeon, but my hand is not steady. I have missed my vocation then, and there can be no consolation for me. But there is no possibility of missing my vocation if my projects are devised for me in the plan of God. For then, even this impossibility which I find of doing what I originally proposed to do proves to me that God is not calling me to that, and the very infirmities which disqualify me become so many lights by which God reveals to me my true vocation. If we act in this spirit, I say it with deep reverence, our vocation is God's affair, not ours. And the activity, the individual exertion that God always requires of us, consists only in following him in faithful and complete obedience. Thus we shall find perfect peace. God cannot mislead us. Often we are disturbed by the thought that we are not doing enough, or that we are doing badly, or that we are not doing the work which God has given us to do. I recollect in particular how during the first weeks after I received the faithful verdict of the doctors, I was troubled by the thought that my work was not yet done. By the grace of God, I am now delivered from that thought, because I understand that it is not a question of my work, but of God's work, and I have come to recognize that even by the sufferings and afflictions which he has sent me, and by the hope of eternal life which must follow them, the Lord has made me exercise another ministry, probably more important than that which I had in view, and in any case, more sure, because it comes to me directly from the hand of God, who mercifully constrains me to walk in this way for his service and for his glory. It is then that we shall be able to say, like Jesus Christ, as he was about to die, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Why could he say that? Because he sought only to do the work of God, and God took him as you would pluck a ripe fruit when his mission was accomplished. Well then, let us also seek only to do the work which the Father has given us to do, and commit ourselves into his hands. We also, if we are faithful, shall only be taken when our work is done. God alone has the right to decide when the work he wants to do through us is finished. It may be very imperfect and incomplete in the eyes of man, but if we are upright before him, he will not allow our life finally to end without leaving some traces upon earth. He will not take us until our work is accomplished before him, and we shall then be able to say, like the Lord, in a spirit of humility, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Vinet said, said it without realizing when he gave his last lecture in theology on these words, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And what happened to Vinet happened at the same time to Rachet, as it happens to all servants of God. There is a great peace in seeking one's plan only in God and in following him, renouncing self. Only thus is peace to be found. Let us then endeavor to seek our plans in God alone, so that those that are being called home may humble themselves and those who are still to remain alive may grow in grace. Let us in this spirit endeavor to follow Jesus Christ in his Gethsemane and to keep our eyes constantly fixed on the Father's will. It will be for us, as it was for Jesus Christ, a condition of holiness, of activity, and of deep peace. I pray, God, that you may have this peace. And I should be happy indeed if I could think that these few meditations might have stimulated those who still have their life and strength before them to use them so faithfully and so simply for the glory of God, according to their Savior's example, that they might be able to say in their turn, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," and that they might spend the rest of their life on earth in deep peace, waiting for the time when they will be called from this world to the Father by the grace of the Lord and by the virtue and unction of the Holy Spirit.